Today is the third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of joy. And the readings are from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 11. Psalm 126, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and 19 through 28. Today's message is titled, All Might Believe. Hear the word of God from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Now beginning at verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 61. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and the garden causes seed to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations. Here ends the first lesson, Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Our second lesson is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Here ends the second lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Jumping down to verse 19 of John chapter 1. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, Then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, No. Finally they said, Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent to question him, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. It happened again. It happened again this week, just as it happened before. I became aware of, in a sense, for the first time, an aspect of the Gospel of John I had never really noticed before. Even with following the Revised Common Lectionary for years, in which every third year the Gospel of John reading would cross my path to focus on. With tomorrow, December 14th, marking the 24th anniversary of my ordination, and with 1996 being Lectionary Cycle B, this Sunday marks the ninth time the Gospel of John came up for preaching of these lectionary verses. With that said, nine times before my eyes, I really hadn't paid attention before to what I was preaching to you this morning. Even old dogs can learn new tricks, and a mind at any age can learn more of God's Word to hide and cherish in the heart. I turn your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Chapter 20 begins with the empty tomb, followed by Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. Then Jesus appears to the disciples first, that first Sunday evening, even though they were hiding behind closed doors, closed and locked doors. Thomas was not there in the room that evening when Jesus appeared. All week, Thomas was adamant in his response to the testimony of the other disciples. Thomas was not moved by their joy of seeing the Lord. Thomas's obstinate attitude stated in John chapter 20, portion of verse 25, Thomas said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Unless I see the marks, the nail marks, and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Can you hear Thomas saying that all through the week? When the other disciples were trying to help Thomas find the joy of knowing the Lord is alive all week. And Thomas suddenly and stubbornly saying, Nope, nada, I won't believe unless. You know what happens the next week while the disciples were in the house and Thomas was with them, though the doors were closed and locked, Jesus came and stood among them. I pick up the account in John chapter 20, beginning of verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, that I've set the stage to help you focus to what I noticed for the first time, it is what John the Apostle wrote next, following Jesus' words, Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Following that statement of Jesus, Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, John, the Apostle John, writes the purpose of his gospel account. Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These words that John the Apostle wrote were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word believe is what stands out. Now you may be saying, hold on, wait. The gospel reading for today is from John chapter 1, not John chapter 20. And you would be correct. You're absolutely accurate. The gospel reading for lectionary cycle B for the third Sunday in Advent is from John chapter 1, not chapter 20. But I start with chapter 20 to help highlight, to place in your heart indelibly, putting it there permanently, what I noticed this week. Perhaps you can hear now as I read the two verses from John chapter 1, and I'll give you a clue. Listen as I read the verses. Listen for the word believe. John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. The Apostle John opens his gospel with those famous theologically packed words, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Then a few verses later, a transition comes. There came a man who was sent from God, his name was John. And focus on whom sent the man. Who sent the man? God sent the man. And the man's name is John. John the Apostle then writes the purpose of the man that God sent. And this man's name was also John. And again, verse 7, the purpose that God sent John the Baptizer. John chapter 1, verse 7. John the Baptizer, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. John the Baptizer was sent by God. John came and the purpose was to be a witness. He came to be a witness to testify to the light, and the result of John's testimony would be all may believe. It can be translated also as all might believe. There, that word believe. The Apostle John wrote his account of the good news that you may believe. John the Baptizer was sent by God to testify that all may believe. It's almost like bookends in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. All may believe. Chapter 20, you may believe. That word believe. That word believe means the sacred inbirthing of faith that takes up residence inside you. And then I mulled over that word believe and began thinking that the Apostle John wrote the gospel for you to believe. John the Baptizer was sent that all may believe. That includes you. And it's like bookends. Chapter 1, all may believe. Chapter 20, you may believe. It's moving from the general aspect of all may believe to the personal focus. You. Yes, you may believe. What about you? After hearing these things about Jesus, will you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name? I then extrapolated and I stretched my thoughts in the same direction with the conclusion, you know, this really applies to the whole of God's Word. The fullness of the written Word, the sacred Scriptures, is so you may believe in the one true God and in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's some verses from the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus praying, "My prayer is not for them alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message." And then John chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. "That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And just one more, John chapter 6, verse 40. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Over and over, this word believe comes up in the Gospel of John. Over 90 times, believe, the word believe is found in John's Gospel. Believe is not some wishful, hopeful feeling. Believe in this context means to be absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Solidly convinced that some 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. Then on the third day he rose, physically, bodily rose from the dead. The believe also has this component, that it's more than this historical fact I just mentioned. It's that component that Jesus did all of this for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus paid the full penalty of sin for us. Jesus rose on the third day declaring Christ has conquered both sin and death. That is why John the Baptizer says, "One coming after him is greater." The ruckus was growing in the wilderness, so the leaders of Jerusalem sent a delegation of priests and Levites to ask John, "Who are you?" In response, John confessed, not denied, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." There's the doubling of the word confessed in the verse. And when a word is doubled in scriptures, the doubling is done to bring extra emphasis. John is not the Christ. John's actions and words needed an answer. Elijah? I'm not Elijah, no. The prophet? No. So they ask again, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back Jerusalem. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied, John the Baptizer replied, Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." John the Baptizer was perfectly clear in his answer in quoting the words of sacred scripture from Isaiah. With him quoting Isaiah, the priests and Levites were given no wiggle room in understanding why John was doing what he was doing. It's sad to say the priests, the Levites, and later the Pharisees and Sadducees did not heed John's answer and pay attention for the one John would witness to as the Christ. John chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." The one John will witness about is amongst them right now, and they just don't recognize it. John highlights the great difference, the vast difference between him and the Christ by saying, "The thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." John sent to witness in his testimony. He says, "I'm not even fit for the lowly, menial task of untying dirty, disgusting, smelly sandals, so all may believe." Did the religious leaders take heed and watch and wait? No, not at all. They would not believe, and as a result, they would not see Jesus is the Christ. Instead, one day they would come to plot and scheme and brutalize Jesus with scourging and then have Jesus crucified. The next verses from John chapter 1, just past our gospel reading this morning, give us more insight. Come and listen and learn. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Seen and testify. This is the Son of God. So I ask you, have you seen the Christmas movie with Tim Allen in it? The movie The Santa Claus? If not, I encourage you to watch the movie. It's good fun. It's a fun-loving movie. But there's a scene when Tim Allen's character, Scott Calvin, is in Santa's bedroom looking over the city and talking to Judy the elf. Scott Calvin asks, "Is that a polar bear directing traffic down there?" Then Scott Calvin says, "I see it, but I don't believe it." And Judy the elf answers, "You're missing the point." Scott asks, "What's the point?" Judy answers, "Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing." That same quote, it comes up again in Santa Claus 2. Now, when Scott Calvin's son, Charlie Calvin, is trying to convince Principal Carol Newman that his dad really is Santa Claus, and shaking that magical snow globe and the wonder shines with Carol holding the snow globe, Charlie says, "Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing." C.S. Lewis writes similarly to "Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing." When C.S. Lewis wrote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I see because I believe." The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the Levites, countless others, they saw the wonders Jesus wrought before their very eyes. And they were not persuaded to believe, even though their eyes could see such great wonders, such as a lame man rise and walk, a man born blind receive his sight, even the dead raised to life, as Lazarus was. And then there's that empty tomb. They really didn't see because they did not believe. We see because we do believe. Through John's actions, baptizing in the Jordan, the Christ, the Son of God, would be revealed. Revealed so all may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb who will take away the sin of the world. Revealed that all might believe, that you may believe and have life in His name. Life full of hope, full of peace, full of joy, full of love, all from having Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Savior and Lord. Amen and amen.